Matthew chapter 20, begin verse 1. For the kingdom of heaven, Jesus says, is like unto a man which is a householder, who went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny or denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour, and he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said unto them, Go you also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, I will give you. Notice that phrase, whatsoever is right, I will give you. And so they went their way, and again he went out about the sixth hour, and again the ninth hour, and did likewise. And verse 6, about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle. And he said unto them, Why stand ye here all day idle? And they said unto him, Because no man is hired us. And he said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall you receive. Now, when the evening was come, the Lord of the vineyard said unto his servant, Call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the least unto the first. Now, when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny or denarius. And when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more. And they likewise received every man a penny. Now when they had received it, they murmured against the good men of the house, saying, These last have wrought but 1 hour, and you have made them equal unto us which have borne the burden in the heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, Friend, I do thee no wrong. Did you not agree with me for 1 penny? Take what is thine and go thy way. I will give unto this last as even unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do with what I will with mine own? Is your eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first and the first last. For many are called, but few are chosen. Matthew is the only of the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, that record for us this parable. This parable is commonly referred to as the laborers in the vineyard. Now, what is a parable? A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. There's an old black spiritual that some sing, Jesus was a storytelling man, and I like that. He liked to tell stories from real life. And so he told a story, but he would lay it alongside some spiritual truth. The word is in the Greek parabole, and it means to lay alongside. So Jesus would lay a story alongside some spiritual truth to convey a lesson he wanted us to learn. Now, what I want to do this morning in looking at this parable of the laborers in the vineyard is ask three simple questions and answer, hopefully answer adequately, the three questions. First of all, why did Jesus give the parable? Whenever you're studying parables, you need to look at the context and determine why it was given. Secondly, we want to look at the subject of what is the meaning of the parable. What did Jesus mean by what he said? So we want to find out why he said it, what he meant by what he said. And then thirdly, how does it apply to me? How can I put this parable in shoe leather? Very simple, but very important. So first of all, let's look at this question, why did Jesus give the parable? Now, in order to determine the reason Jesus spoke the parable of the laborers in the vineyard, you need to back up with me to chapter 19, verse 27. In chapter 19, verse 27, then answered Peter and said unto him, that is Jesus, Behold, we have forsaken all, and we have followed you. What shall we have therefore? Now, the context of Peter's question is that Jesus has just encountered the rich young ruler. You remember we looked at him 2 weeks ago. Rich, young, and a ruler. And he came to Jesus and he said, Good master, what good thing can I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus checked him for a moment and said, Why do you call me good? There's none good but one, that is God. He was drawing attention to the fact that he was divine. You know the commandments, Jesus said, keep them. And he said, which commandments? Or he said, I've kept them from my youth. Which are you talking about? And Jesus said, well, you shouldn't murder. You shouldn't commit adultery. You shouldn't lie. You shouldn't steal. And you should love your neighbor as yourself. And then he said, well, I've kept all these from the time I was a little whippersnapper. Time I was a youth. And Jesus said, there's one thing you lack. Sell everything that you have. Catch this. Everything you have, you sell it. You take the money and you give it to the poor, and then you come and you follow me. Now, you know the story. The rich young ruler turned and went sorrowfully away. And those disciples were standing there watching this whole episode, and Jesus saw a teachable moment for them. And you remember Jesus said, oh, how hard it is for those that are rich to enter into the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to come into the kingdom. And the disciples blew their mind. They said, whoa! Not in the text. I'm just kind of amplifying here. Who then can be saved? You see, they thought wealth was a sign of God's favor. And if someone who was wealthy and had a sign of God's favor on them could hardly get in the kingdom, then what about us poor fisher folk? How about us poor fishermen? How are we going to get into the kingdom of heaven? They just freaked out. Who then can be saved? And Jesus said, with God, it is possible. With men, impossible. With God, all things are possible. Now, it was at that moment that Peter asked this question. Well, Lord, you know, I got a question for you. We have forsaken everything. And he's putting himself in contrast to the rich young ruler who forsook nothing. But we, yeah, we're hot. We've forsaken everything. Think about that. What did he forsake? Some smelly fishing nets? Fishing boats? It wouldn't take much to get me to forsake a smelly fishing net. And Lord, we have followed you. What are we going to get? Peter's rubbing his hands going, yeah. He's probably nudging the other disciples. Watch this. We're going to score big time. This is going to be awesome. What are we going to get, Lord? We've given everything. We're following you. Now, this is what caused the parable. Jesus detected in Peter's question a wrong motive in serving him. The great Greek scholar A.T. Robertson said Peter's question was the result of a hopeless lack of pathetic comprehension. I like that. Hopeless lack of pathetic comprehension. Peter, you're not getting it. Peter's thinking, oh, we're going to score when we get to heaven. Or in this life, you know, he's really going to reward us. We're just going to be so blessed. What are we going to get? Now, there are a lot of people today that serve the Lord for selfish reasons. They serve Jesus for what they're going to get out of it. Now, serving the Lord has its benefits and blessings. But that is not what motivates us. We serve him because he's the Savior. We serve him because he's God. We serve him because we love him. And so Jesus was patient with Peter, no rebuke. Rather, Jesus used Peter's question here in chapter 19 to lay down some great laws of Christian service. Notice quickly in verse 28, Jesus says, all who serve me will share in my victory. You follow me into the regeneration, that is the millennium, the kingdom age, the thousand-year reign. When the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of his glory, you also will sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. You will share in my victory. Verse 29, he says, all who serve me will receive far more than they give up. He says, everyone that hath forsaken houses, brothers, sisters, fathers, mother, wife, children, lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life. I might add that Mark 10, verse 30, adds persecutions to that list, by the way. Which is interesting because the word faith, health, wealth, prosperity teachers like to quote this verse. And they teach the 100-fold return. If you give to God, God will give you 100-fold back. You give up your house, God will give you 100 houses back. Give God a dollar, give you $100. That's a pretty good deal. And Jesus said, also, you'll get some persecution in there. I think that Jesus is talking about spiritually, when you have to leave your parents or your family, and some of you know what it's like to become a Christian in a family of non-Christians. And you're ostracized by your own family, and you no longer feel like you even have parents. But then you come into the family of God. You know, if you look around the sanctuary this morning, every one of these, or most of these, I would assume, people are your brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, I know they're ugly, but they are your family members. Don't look too long, you'll get depressed. You couldn't pick them any more than you could pick your regular brothers or sisters. One mother was asked if she had it all to do over again, would she have children? She said, yes, but not the same ones. You know, sometimes you think, man, if I could do it over again, I want brothers and sisters, but not the ones I had. But you know, you're part of a huge family. If you ever need a place to stay, you know, there's hundreds of people here that have homes you could stay at. If you ever need food to eat, you're a part of a family. We can feed you. And we're one family in Christ. And what a neat thing that is. And then lastly, Jesus says, verse 30, he says, at the end, when God's servants are rewarded, this is directed toward Peter and his question, there will be many surprises. For the first will be last, and the last will be first. Peter might have been thinking, hey, we're going to be first in the kingdom. Ooh, it's going to be cool. We've forsaken all that rich young ruler doesn't know, you know, man, he hung on to his treasures. He's going to miss out big time. Jesus is saying, watch out, Peter. Be careful. Those who you may view as being first are going to be last. And those who are last are going to be first. When we come before the Lord and He passes out the rewards, there are going to be many surprises. Now, notice at the end of chapter 19, He makes that statement, many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Did you notice at the end of our parable, chapter 20, verse 16? Jesus said, so, the last shall be first, and the first last, for many are called, but few are chosen. The parable opens with that statement, and it closes with that statement. And I believe that the parable is an amplification of that thought. So, secondly, what does it mean? Well, first of all, the parable is not teaching the subject of salvation. You know, when the landowner, verse 1, went out early in the morning, it's believed it was 6 o'clock, verse 1, he hired laborers, in verse 2, he agreed with them for a penny. The word is denarius. That was a common day's wage at that time. It was kind of like the minimum wage at that time. And then he went out different times, and it says in verse 3, then he went out the third hour, which is 9 o'clock in the morning. And then in verse 4, or those people there, he said, go out and whatsoever is right, I will give you. And then he went out, verse 5, at 12 noon, the sixth hour. And then 3 p.m. in the afternoon, the ninth hour. And then verse 6, it says he went out the 11th hour. Now the 11th hour is 5 p.m. And at that time, they only had 1 hour left to work. So they would work from 6 in the morning till 6 in the evening. It's a long day. And this was a common kind of scene. When I was young, I worked for an organization called Manpower. And you would go in every morning with your little sack lunch, and day jobs would come in. It was a temporary employment agency. And if I was sitting in the office with my little lunch ready to go, they'd send me out on a job. It was kind of like this same kind of a picture. And then you get paid at the end of every day. I got some of the dirtiest, low-down, stinkingest jobs I've ever had in my life. For $1.65 an hour, worked hard. And so he would hire them at different stages of the day. Now, many feel that this is teaching salvation happens at different times in people's lives. Some get saved when they're very young and they serve the Lord the whole life and they go to heaven just like everyone else. Some get saved at the, quote, 11th hour conversion, they call it. On their deathbed, they accept Christ and they go to heaven just like anyone else. Well, I believe that that does happen, but that's not what Jesus is teaching in this parable. He's not talking about salvation. He's talking about service. He's not even talking about rewards. We're all not going to get the same rewards when we get to heaven. God will give us different rewards based on our faithfulness. He's talking about service and a right attitude in service, and that God has the right to reward His servants according to His sovereign grace. In chapter 19, verse 27, Peter said, "What will we get?" In chapter 20, verse 10, "Those who worked all day long supposed that they should receive more." Jesus is saying that in the distribution of rewards, God is just, God is sovereign, and God is gracious. God is more concerned with the servant than He is the service. If I'm doing the right things with the wrong attitude or wrong motive, it does not please God or bring glory to Him. One of the best definitions I've ever come across for ministry is given by Warren Wiersbe in his excellent book called Being a Servant. He defines ministry like this: "Ministry takes place when divine resources meet human needs through loving channels to the glory of God." Let me repeat that definition. Ministry takes place when divine resources meet human needs through loving channels to the glory of God. Now, my question to you is, are you ministering? Is God channeling through you, a loving vessel, a loving instrument, His divine resources to meet others' needs, and is it bringing glory to God? We should all have this hunger, God, use me. You know, you can be a Christian, you can go to church, and you can read your Bible, but if you don't feel that God is using your life, there's something missing there in your Christian life. God, make me a blessing. You saved me for a purpose. God wants His resources to meet human needs through you, a loving channel. And He wants to be glorified in you. Now, let's put this parable in shoe leather. How does the parable apply to us today? Let's look at the living of the parable. I believe the application comes in the form of four warnings. Four warnings. I would encourage you to write them down. Number one, beware of overconfidence. Beware of overconfidence. Notice in the 10th verse, the first supposed that they should have received more, and they likewise received a penny. Now picture the scene. They line up all the workers at the end of the day, and beginning, notice that, from those who started at the 11th hour, 5 in the afternoon. They only worked for 1 hour. These are the guys that hide in the closet, you know, all day long, and then come out and punch the clock and go home. You know the type. And when they came to reward them or pay them for their labor, they gave these guys that only worked 1 hour a denarius. Now the guys at the other end of the line, they'd labored for some 11 hours. They started calculating for their fingers. You know, when I have to add, I'm counting like this. My kids say, "What are you doing, Dad?" "Oh, I'm trying to figure something out." "Well, what are you trying to figure out?" And I tell them, and they just give me the answer. You know, it's like, "Oh, okay, smart aleck." It's a bummer when your kids are smarter than you are, isn't it? You have to ask your second grader how to spell a word. So they're figuring out, let's see, oh man, we're going to get 11 denarii, stoka boca. It means they were happy. This is awesome. 11 denarii, they're rubbing their hands just like old Peter was. Woo, this is great. They're all excited. It feels so good to get paid too, doesn't it? Especially when you suppose you're going to get more, man. And they're smiling, "Oh, this is going to be good." And it starts going down the line. And each guy that worked, you know, the guy worked 1 hour, and the guy worked 2 hours, and this guy worked three. This guy started at noon, they worked 6 hours, and these guys, they all got the same denarii. And finally, when it came to those who started at 6 in the morning and they put out their hand, they put a denarii in there, they were bummed out big time. That doesn't say it in the text, but there's an inference here that they threw it on the ground. They were disgusted. Notice it says in our text that they murmured, verse 11, against the good men of the house, and they said, "These have wrought but 1 hour, and you have made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden of the day." That's not fair, they said. What's the deal, man? We worked all day long, and we only got a denarii. You see, the problem is that they supposed they should have gotten more. How often as Christians we get this idea that God owes me something. I deserve more. I've been praying longer than anyone. I've been going to church. I go to the Red Barn and sit there and endure John Miller's sermons every Sunday, man. You owe me big time, God. If I can sit through them sermons, you owe me. And we get this idea somehow that, you know, we're so good and so spiritual, and we pray and we read and we teach Sunday school. We give tithes at all that we possess. And, okay, God, come on now, come on. Bless me, Lord. You owe it to me. God owes you nothing. Just wanted to encourage you. Matter of fact, if God gave you what you deserved, you'd be in hell right now. God bless you. Have a good day. God owes you nothing. Famous Bible teacher R.A. Torrey was in Australia one time, and he was teaching in a church, and he was taking questions and answers from the audience in written form. Someone had written these words on a little card, and they handed it to Dr. Torrey. Says, "I am in great perplexity. I have been praying a long time for something that I am confident is according to God's will, but I do not get it. I've been a member of the Presbyterian Church for 30 years. I have tried to be consistent one all that time. I've been a superintendent of the Sunday school for 25 years, an elder in the church for 20 years, and yet God does not answer my prayer. I cannot understand it. Can you please explain it to me?" You know what Dr. Torrey said? The answer was, this man is praying in his name, not Jesus' name. You come on the merits of your own goodness and your own righteousness. God, you owe it to me. I never pray, God, give me what I deserve. You know, sometimes you look at your wife or your husband and you think, man, I deserve better. Sits around, drinks beer, burps. Man, I deserve better. Well, truth is, you got more than you deserve. I deserve a better wife. Oh, you deserve hell. Whatever you have is more than you deserve. Who are we to think that God owes us anything? Amazing. Many times people say, God will never be your debtor. That's true. But what they mean by that is, okay, so God will never be your debtor. If you give to God, He'll give to you. And they somehow get this idea that they can obligate God to them. No, 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 no. You know, God is not obligated to bless you. He's not under any obligation to bless you. If He's blessing you, it is in spite of you, not because of you. And as you're serving God, you need to remind yourself that all that you have has come to you by God's grace. Don't be overconfident thinking that you deserve more. The second warning I draw from this parable is that we need to beware of looking at others. We need to be careful that we do not look at others. You see, these laborers who had worked hard all day long got their eyes off of the master and on the other servants. One time I was driving one of our lovely Southern California highways, you know, 35 lanes wide, every lane full of cars going 600 miles an hour, honking at each other. But this guy comes in this on-ramp right in front of me, and he was just, must have been just as drunk as you can get. He was weaving all over the highway, and everyone backed away from him, and I was watching this now. Look at this idiot, man. He must really be drunk. And I'm watching him, and watching, I almost ran another person off the road. I hear this honk, whoa, sorry, forgive me, whoa. It's like, well, okay, don't watch the idiot. Keep your eyes on the road. I'm following the drunk, and I almost crashed myself. You know, a lot of Christians are like that. Oh, look at him, look at him. They get their eyes off the Lord. Remember when Jesus, John 21, told Peter how he was going to die and stuff, and John, you know, and Peter pointed to John and said, what about him? Jesus says, what is that to you? You follow me. Get your eyes on me. Notice in verse 15 that they were jealous. The master said, is your eye evil? The idea means jealous. Is your eye evil? Catch this. Because I am good. Isn't that an amazing thought? Are you jealous because I'm blessing someone else? They were saying, God, you're not fair. They were murmuring. You know, it's hard to rejoice with those that rejoice, right? Someone calls you and says, my car just blew up. It won't run. I don't know what I'm going to do. Oh, well, trust the Lord. You know, and your heart goes out to them and you pray with them and you're compassionate and you're kind and all. Okay, and you hang up and the next day they call back. Praise the Lord. You can't believe what God did. Someone gave me a brand new Mercedes-Benz. And you go, praise God. Hallelujah. I'm blessed for you. Hang up the phone. And then we're mad at God. God, I'm mad at you right now. That they don't go to Wednesday night service. I do. Sunday night, Wednesday night, Monday morning, prayer meeting. I mean, I'm just, you know, and I've been a Christian for 20 years. They just got saved 3 months ago. What's the skinny, Lord? I'm mad at God right now, man. It is hard to rejoice with those who do rejoice. We throw a pity party. No one comes but us. Every pity party I throw, no one shows up. I'm the only one there. Lord, this isn't fair, we say. They weren't satisfied with what they were given. You remember the parable of the so-called prodigal son? You know, it's not really the parable of the prodigal son. It's the parable of the prodigal older brother. That's really the parable's focus. Son comes home. The dad kills the fatted calf. They're having this huge party. The music is playing, live band. They're having a great time. They're dancing and singing and having a great meal. And the older brother, who's been working hard, comes home out of the field and he hears the music and he won't even go in. And he casts one of the swords. Oh, what's going on in there? He says, oh, your little brother's come home. Oh, your dad killed a fatted calf. Your brothers come home and they're all rejoicing. Why don't you go in and enjoy the party? No, man, that's not fair. You tell my dad I want to talk to him. Dad comes out. Son, why don't you come in and join the party? The older brother says, Dad, I've worked for you hard all these years. He was doing the right things for the wrong reasons. And he said, never once did you kill a fatted calf for me. Let me have my friends over and throw a big party. And his attitude, I've served you, but you've never blessed me like that. You've never done nice things for me. The father had to say, son, remember, you've been with me all these years and all that I have is thine. It was right that we rejoice and be glad. Your brother that was lost is found. He's dead. He's alive again. So often we are just like that older brother, you know. God wants to bless someone else. It's his. He can do whatever he wants with his own. Who am I to judge another man's servant or think that I deserve more? We need to be careful that we don't look at others. You know, as a pastor in San Bernardino for over 25 years now, I know what it's like to look, you know, friends that go off and start Calvary Chapel Tahiti. Lord, this isn't fair. I'm still in San Bernardino. You know, I've paid my dues. I deserve better. Lord says, John, you got what you deserve. You could be in Barstow right now. And then I say, thank you, Lord. Well, I deserve more pay, and I deserve a better wife, and I deserve better kids, you know, and I deserve a better dog. I've been there. It's easy to get jealous and get your eyes off the Lord and start thinking that you deserve more. There's a third warning. Beware of making bargains with God. Notice in verse 13, when the Lord answered the ones that were complaining, perhaps they set someone to represent them, one of their union leaders. He said to one of them, "Friend," I wouldn't have been so nice. I would have said, "Get out of here, buckaroo. I do thee no wrong. Did not you agree with me for a penny? Take what is thine and go thy way. I will give unto this last even as unto thee." Scripture indicates, he says, pick up your money and go. I haven't done anything wrong. I've highlighted in my Bible that little phrase, "I do thee no wrong." And the next time you're feeling sorry for yourself and you feel like God has ripped you off, remember, God does everything right. Next time you feel like God hasn't given you what you deserve, remember, He does all things well. You know, there were two basic servants in this parable. Those who, verse 2, agreed to work for a penny, then went out to labor, and the others, verse 4, that all they got, no contract, all they got was a word of the master saying, "Whatever is right, I will give you." Now, how many of you would go to work for somebody on the basis of, how much am I going to make? Don't worry about it, whatever's fair. Pay at the end of the month. That's scary. You work at the end of the month and the guy's not fair. But you know, if you serve the Lord, He'll always be fair. And you don't need to strike a bargain with God or work out an agreement with God. You just go. The other laborers who He came to in verse 7, He just said to them, "Go ye into the vineyard." That last phrase, "whatsoever is right I will give you," is omitted in most texts. He just said, go. First guys made an agreement. Second guys, "I'll give you what's right." Third guys, just go. They just went. Now I'm reminded in Romans chapter 12 that we are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice unto God. And do you know that Paul exhorts us to do that without stipulations and without terms? Okay, God, here it is. I'll give you my life. If I can start Calvary Chapel, Tahiti, then, you know, I'll serve you. Otherwise, you know, forget it. If I can have this wife or that husband and these kids and live in this place and get paid this much, and I'll serve you. As long as it's not Africa, God, I'll serve you. I don't like bugs. Hey, Paul says, I beg you by God's mercy, present your bodies as living sacrifices. Have you done that? Have you ever done that? Have you ever said, God, I'm yours totally. I'll go where you want me to go, and I'll do what you want me to do, and I'll say what you want me to say, and I'll be what you want me to be. And really mean it from the bottom of your heart? Have you ever done that? Have you ever gotten alone with God and say, God, I'm not mine. I've been bought with a price. I'm yours. Take my life and let it be consecrated to thee. Or take me and use me. What a wonderful thing it is to give your life to God without stipulations or terms. If our hearts are right, then our work will be right. God is infinitely gracious and generous, and He will always give us more than we deserve. Those who were hired at 6 a.m. should have counted it an added blessing to serve such a wonderful master all day. When they looked down at their denarii at the end of the day and they realized that those who only worked for 1 hour got the same, they should have said, oh, isn't it wonderful to serve such a gracious, generous, and kind master? If they had the right heart and attitude, they'd have done that. How wonderful it is to serve the Lord faithfully in anywhere He's placed us and to be able to say, isn't it wonderful to serve such a gracious and merciful and kind master? Isn't the Lord good? I've met with missionaries living in the most difficult circumstances. And there's such a joy coming out of their heart and life because they're thankful for what God is doing in their lives. what God has given to them. Now, the last warning that I want to share with you is in verses 14 and 15, and that is, beware of forgetting God's sovereign grace. Notice the master said, take what is thine, I will, verse 14, give unto this last, even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Isn't that great? Isn't it okay for me to do what I want with my own? The idea is God is sovereign in the bestowal of his rewards and blessings. Never forget God's sovereign grace. No one can receive anything except to be given to him from above, John the Baptist said. All that we have has been given to us as a result of God's grace. It is not for us to question God's choice of laborers, nor their respective rewards. Because of who and what God is, he cannot act unfairly. Are you jealous because someone else you think has a nicer wife or husband or kids or more salary or better place or status or gifts or abilities than you have? Forgetting that all that you have was given to you by the grace of God? Have you gotten your eyes off God and how merciful and kind he is to you? That all that we have is more than we deserve? It's not the amount of our service. It's not the length of our service. It's not the position or popularity of our service. It's humbly trusting God's grace. It's serving him from a motive of love. It's seeking to bring glory to God. Are you overconfident this morning? You think you are hot stuff and you really deserve more? You need to understand, we deserve nothing. Are you looking at others? You've gotten your focus off of God and you become jealous and you're murmuring. Thinking it's not fair. God, why are you blessing them and not me? Are you making bargains with God? Do you have a bargaining spirit? F.E. Meyer said this parable rebukes a bargaining spirit. God, I will do this if you will do that. I'll give to you if you give back to me. That's the wrong attitude. And have you forgot God's sovereign in his grace? And he will bestow blessings on those who he will bestow blessings. And he has a perfect right to do that. Notice the end of this parable, verse 16. Many are called, but few are chosen. Some have translated that many are called, but few are frozen. It's not really consistent with the word, but there is another translation I like. D.L. Moody translated this little phrase, many are called, but few are choice. I think he hit the nail on the head. There's a lot of people called to serve the Lord, but there are few that are choice in their motive and their attitude and why they're serving. Are you a choice servant of God? Let's pray.